Now, to our scripture today, there is actually something here for the father, there's something here for the mother, but there's something here for the child alike. And while I do want to slant this message as much as I can towards mothers today, I do hope that there is godly wisdom that will be found by each of us here today in a way that God would be truly glorified in our lives. That's my hope as I share this word with you today. Now, in regard to the book of Proverbs, this is known as the book of wisdom. Now, a good definition for biblical wisdom might be this, in regard to the biblical Proverbs, if you will, is that these are short sayings that express a general truth that is practical for us to live godly lives. I think that's what biblical Proverbs really are. Now, the word that is translated from the Hebrew into our English word proverb, the word that was originally translated into this word, is a word that comes from the root meaning to be like. Okay, so from the Hebrew meaning of this word translated proverb, it means to be like. So what this basically is saying to us is that the book of Proverbs is saying to us, this is what your life should be like. So try to embrace that about the word Proverbs as you think about these words that we share here this morning. And I find it a very wonderful thing that out of everything that the Proverb writer, who is Solomon, I'll talk more about him in just a moment, that out of everything that is written in the book of Proverbs, that in the earliest part, in fact, in the very first chapter of all of the book of Proverbs, that we find words of wisdom for the family, for the entire family. Now, understand also, these Proverbs are given to us, again, by Solomon. Solomon, if you don't know, was known as, or said to be in Scripture, the wisest person to have ever lived on the earth. And Solomon was indeed a great king. He was the son of a great king. Solomon's dad was King David himself. And what all of this means for us now is that Solomon was really famous, first of all. He was really well known throughout the world. But also that he was very powerful and that he was supreme in all the land. That simply means that people listened to him. They did what he said. He had immense authority, but more than that, he had immense honor among the people as well. Now, this, I think, begs the question for us, or at least it should, in light of Mother's Day. How does this great king, this one who the Bible says is the wisest of all the wise, how did he treat his mother? Have you ever thought about that? How does the wise man, the wisest of the wise, how does he deal with his mother? How does he treat his mother? Well, we actually get a glimpse of this in the book of 2 Kings. And in, or rather, 1 Kings in the second chapter, in the 19th verse. There we're told his mother's name was Bathsheba. Now, you might know that story of David and Bathsheba. It doesn't start out very well. But it does change. And God redeems. And it becomes a very powerful story in the end. Nonetheless, Bathsheba is his mother. And we're told in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, she wants to come and see her son, the king. And then we're told when she walks into the room, the king stands up. The king gets off of his throne in the presence of his mother. And the king bows to his mother. And then he orders that another throne be brought into the room and set beside of his throne so that his mother can sit at his right-hand side and talk to him about what it is that she wants to talk to him about. When she sits on the throne, she says to her son, Solomon, her son, the king, she says, I've got something that I want to say to you, and you cannot refuse me. Solomon's response to his mother is, Mom, you can ask me anything, and I will not refuse you, because you're my mother. So here we see this is how the king, the one who possesses all the wisdom, honors his mother. And he does it in the greatest of ways, the greatest of examples for us, even today. Now again, here in Proverbs chapter 1, as Solomon is writing to us, Verses 7 through 9 are particularly our focus today, although I'm going to talk about a couple of other verses that are listed in this first chapter. We're listening to Solomon here as he gives us godly wisdom concerning our families, as opposed to worldly wisdom concerning our families, which in worldly wisdom, there's an absence of God for our families. And what that means is that ultimately the worldly wisdom for our families is futile because it produces nothing of eternal value. And because it produces nothing of eternal value and it is futile, it really means that in the end, it's also fatal for us. It leads to destruction. Listen to just a few other words here from Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lurk in secrecy. Let us fill our homes with possessions that we plunder. You must not walk with them. Stay away from their path, because their feet run towards evil, and greed takes away their lives. But listen to the rebuke of wisdom, and turn from sinful ways, and wisdom will be yours. But if you refuse, and if you deny wisdom's counsel, terror will come into your life like a storm. Destruction and distress will anguish you. And you'll call on me, but I will not answer, because you hated my knowledge and did not live in the fear of the Lord. Therefore, these shall eat the fruit of their own way. So they make their bed, they'll have to lie in it. And they'll be filled full with their own fancies. Other versions might say their own devices or their own schemes. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil in their lives. Now here Solomon speaks to life, and he speaks to family as it relates to God, because everything you and I do, every day that we live, we should do it and live it as it relates to God, because that's all that matters in the end, right? Now, here we see that there's a unique accountability within the family. There's unique accountability between those that are involved in the family, but there's also unique accountability with us and God. And in this, we see what God's idea of the family really is all about. And this begins in the very first chapter of the Bible, in all the book of God's Word. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we see the first indications of what God's intent really is. God created man in his own image, both male and female, we're told. Genesis 1, 27. Verse 28 says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now understand this, God's not simply talking about reproduction here. He's not simply talking about mass populations of people increasing just for the sake of population. That's not what he's talking about. He says, before he says multiply, the first thing God says is be fruitful. That's key in all of this. When God says here to be fruitful, he says, whoever it is that you reproduce, you make sure that they know my ways. You make sure that you do the very best that you can so that they will know my love, that they might embrace my love, and that ultimately they will worship me, God. So in short, God is saying, now go and fill the earth. Go and make worshipers, fill the earth with worshipers for me. That's God's intent for the family. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, he tells us how this is to happen. This is God's plan. Genesis 2, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is profound covenant relationship that we're talking about now between one man and one woman. There's a cleaving that happens. One translation, as I just read to you, says to hold fast to one another. You don't let go, and you indeed become one flesh, husband and wife. This is God's idea that's at the heart of what the family unit is to be. And this is what God meant when he said, now go and fill the earth with humans that will glorify me with their lives. Now in Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 8, as was read to us just a little while ago, Solomon says, "Fathers, you do the instructing, and mothers, you do the teaching." Now, the family is the place where the next generation is born. Yes, indeed. But the family is much more than that. The family is also where the next generation learns how to live. You see, there are some things that come naturally to us when we're born. Something like the sucking reflex. That's natural. Blinking. That's natural. As well as crying. That's a natural thing. We don't have to be taught how to do these things. However, there's not a lot of other things that come very naturally to us when we're born. It is true, moreover, that there are far more things that we must actually learn that are not natural to us. So things like how to be kind, how to be courteous, how to live with respect and gratitude, how to live in faith in Jesus Christ. The family unit is to be ones that teach these things. Mom and dad are to be a part of working together to help the next generation in this world see and understand these things in a way that God's glorified. And that is what God wants for the family and from the family. But where does it all start? Verse 7 in Proverbs chapter 1 tells us where the start takes place. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. The word beginning means start. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So those parents who are trying to model what it is to live, those parents who are counselors for their own children, those parents who are ones who will correct or discipline their children, every aspect, every style of parenting must be, should be, rooted in the fear of the Lord. That's what the wisest of all people who have ever lived says must take place. So the family is not just a place where we teach our children to hold their spoon and to tie their shoes and look both ways before they cross the street or to read a book. The family is where the fear of God begins. We begin teaching that to our children at the youngest of age. The family is where children begin to understand that God's word is to guide our lives, our thinking even. The fear of God, but what is that? Well, one, it's a reverencing of God. It's stepping back and just saying, God, I am in total awe of you. But it's more than that. It's also about trusting God's word. To live in the fear of the Lord is to say that, God, I trust you. I give my life to you and I trust it to you. That's the foundation on which every family must thrive. And this is what mothers and fathers should be teaching above all things. That's paramount for us. A great example of this comes from 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, verse number 5. Paul is speaking to his young protege who is named Timothy, and he says this, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you also." Then fast forward into the third chapter of 2 Timothy in the 14th verse. And then this is what Paul says to Timothy. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Why? Because your mother and your grandmother taught them to you. "And now you're able to make wise the decision for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus alone." This is a remarkable testimony. But I want you to notice something about this testimony. There's no dad mentioned here. Why is dad not mentioned in Timothy's life? Well, we don't know much about Timothy's father. In Acts chapter 16, verse 3, we're told that he was a Greek, but we don't know that he even knew the scriptures of God. So Paul celebrates the heritage, the Christian heritage that Timothy has by acknowledging that this came into his life by way of grandma and mother. And so it appears that grandma and mom, that they did what his father either could not do or what his father would not do. And they filled his life with scripture. They helped young Timothy understand the importance of writing God's word on his heart so that he would not sin against God. And that scripture eventually brought him the saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that saving faith simply means that salvation came unto him. And so now, because grandma and mom, because they did what Proverbs 1:8 says that you are to do as a parent into a child's life, Timothy will live forever with God as his Father in heaven, dwell with him there day in and day out for eternity. Although we need to understand, too, that teaching is not enough. Teaching all by itself will never be enough. There must also be a listening. Teaching without listening is to no avail. And so there must be listening. Verse 8 says, hear your father's instructions, or listen to your mother's teaching. Now these two commands about father's instructions and mom's teaching, these two commands warn against the common temptations that come our way and certainly will come our children's way to rebel. Sometimes that rebellion happens in the home. Sometimes that rebellion happens when the child leaves the home. And some kids can't wait to leave home so that they can rebel. All these things are true. And you know that because some of you have lived this. Some of us are living it right now. And yet others of us, we will live this. But this passage teaches us that it all depends on two things. One is that we teach our children in the fear of the Lord. And two, that our children listen in the fear of the Lord. And if they heed the godly instruction that's passed down from mom and dad, there's going to be blessing. If they listen, if they heed, there's blessing. But if they don't, there are severe consequences. And this is so important to God that he made one of his Ten Commandments all about this. The Ten Commandments that he says, these commandments sum up my entire law for mankind. One of those Ten Commandments is devoted solely to what he's talking about here. Exodus 20, verse 12, God says, honor your mother and your father. Now understand also that this commandment is presuming that mom and dad are living and teaching in the fear of God also. And if so, verse 9 speaks to the blessedness that comes from all of this. Verse 9 says that they will be a graceful ornament on your head and they'll be as chains around your neck. So the benefits in all of this will be that there will be great joy, there'll be grace poured out, there'll be glory in the family, in the home. With the children, because the parents have so taught the children in the fear of the Lord. And because of this, there's going to be reason for triumph, reason for celebration. Why? Because the child is living a life that honors God. And if the child is living a life that honors God, then the family is honored. All because God is honored in the way that they are, in the way that we are living. On the other hand, I think we also need to remember what Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 18 in verse 6. Now in the scripture that I just referred to, they were talking about Solomon was talking about the chains that would adorn the neck. Those are not daunting chains. Those are chains of beauty. Those are chains of decoration. But in Matthew 18:6, Jesus talks about something else that's put around the neck. He says, whoever would cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them if they had a millstone tied around their neck and then they were thrown into the depths of the sea. You see, friends, this matter of living in a way that is in the fear of the Lord, this is what matters most for families. This is what matters most, according to the wisest man in all the world, according to the Word of God. This is what matters most. And that's why Solomon also said in Proverbs 19, verse 23, this great word of encouragement, the fear of the Lord leads to life. He's talking about the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John's gospel now. But he's talking about it long before Jesus ever mentioned it when Jesus comes on the scene. He says, the fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep and find satisfaction, and that one can live and not be touched by evil. That is what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. That's what it means to teach life fearing the Lord. And today, friends, I invite you. I invite you to praise God for mothers that taught you the importance of fearing the Lord and what it looked like to be able to live that life of fearing the Lord. Standing in awe of God and trusting God's word for your life and living God's word through your life. And today I also invite moms. I invite moms to praise God for your children who listened to these teachings. And now they adorn you like a beautiful chain around your neck. But still others of us, maybe this is a little bit harder for us because our children didn't listen. And they've wandered very far away. And maybe it's hard for some of us because now we realize that we really didn't teach them after all. Maybe some of us did teach them, but they didn't listen and they've wandered far away. But maybe some of them have wandered far away because we did not teach them. But now our hearts are broken over our children and our grandchildren's salvation. And today, we want to pray over their salvation. We want to pray that God would open their eyes to His love for them and how important it is for them to know His truth so that they could live His truth. Or maybe today you need to pray because you realize that your family is broken. And the greatest thing that you need this morning, this day, is healing in your own home. Maybe your own marriage or something between you and your children. Or perhaps today you realize you are the one who's wandered far away. You were taught well, but you've wandered far, far from God. But right now, the Word of God, the fear of God even, it's overcoming you, and you're ready to turn away from that complacent life. You're ready to put the foolish things of this world behind you, not listen to the world's wisdom any longer because you see that it's leading you down a path of destruction. Despair, certainly, but ultimately destruction. And so you want to put these things behind you. You want to bury those things. And you don't want to live that way any longer because now you want to live in the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Solomon says that's the beginning of wisdom. So that you can live as he says in verse 33, in this very first chapter. There Solomon says, and this is what I'll leave you with today. Listen to God, and you will dwell in His safety, and you'll be able to live without fear of evil touching you in this world. Friends, that's my prayer for you today. And if there's something about any of this that you need to respond to today, that's what this invitation is for. Chris is going to come and lead us, and our instrumentalist is going to play, and we're going to sing. And while we're singing this song, if you need to come to this altar today and pray over any of these matters, or you want to talk with me and invite me to pray with you over something that's happening in your home, in your life, in your family, for the future even, now's the time. Or maybe you've been visiting our church and you believe this is where the Lord wants you to be. God wants you to serve here and you want to make that known. Come and let us celebrate with you today. Would you stand as we sing this song? And if you need to move, would you be faithful? Would you be obedient to what God's putting on your heart right now?